So a study was carried out back in 2003 across 37 cultures around the world. There were 16,000 people who took part in the study. And in the study, there was a question. And the question was this: what are your most desired traits in a partner? Now, I wonder what you think when you have that question raised to you. What are your most desired traits in a partner? And it might come as no surprise to you that for both sexes, the highest rank recorded trait recorded was kindness. Kindness isn't just a big deal here in England, but it's also a big deal around the world. Unwritten laws mostly revolve around kindness, don't they? Holding the door open for others, never saying that a host's cooking is awful, waiting for other people's food to arrive before you get yours, and so on and so forth. But actually, what is kindness? Is it just politeness to others? Is it just a good nature? Or is it something more than that? What does it actually mean for us to be kind? You could do a lot worse than have a look at what the dictionary says as a good place to start. How does the dictionary define kindness? Well, it defines kindness as the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. So should we be friendly by saying good morning to those who we walk past in the street? And should we be generous by setting up a direct debit to charity? And should we be considerate by holding the door open for others? I mean, surely that would cover kindness completely now, wouldn't it? Well, all those things are good, but it's a bit shallow. As Christians, we're called to be kind, and we're studying this word tonight as it's the next fruit of the Spirit, which we're looking at from Galatians 5. It says in verse 13 that we're to serve one another humbly in love. And in verse 14, that if we walk by the Spirit, or as we walk by the Spirit, as we grow as Christians, as we read our Bibles, as we pray, and as we get to know God more, then these fruits of the Spirit will appear and grow and grow. Kindness will appear and grow and grow. So we're going to explore now what it means to be kind, what the Bible says, or what Jesus says for us to be kind, and as followers of Jesus living by the Spirit, what it means for us to be kind. So to do this, we're going to examine a parable that Jesus taught. It's a very well-known parable, the Good Samaritan. So we're going to look at three aspects of kindness to better understand what it really means. But firstly, let's read the parable together. So it's Luke 10, and starting at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out two silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So the first thing we see is kindness is uncomfortable. Verse 31 to 33. So here is Jesus. He's just sent out the 72 to go ahead of him to preach the good news, and he finds himself being tested by an expert in the law. Jesus helps him to realize the answer to his own question, and his question was, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" The answer, verse 27, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself." But the law expert, not yet finished and wanting to justify the question he just answered himself, then asked Jesus the follow-up question, "Well, Jesus, who is my neighbor then?" And Jesus answers in a parable, as is so often the case. And the parable is this. A man is on his way to Jericho from Jerusalem, and he's attacked by robbers. They take his stuff, they violently beat him, and they leave him for dead. Now, we all know the story. We all know what happens next. But it's actually a real shocking parable. And we're going to see why this parable is actually so shocking. So surely, if a priest were to come along, and see this poor man, he would take pity, surely. I mean, even in 21st century Britain, 2,000 years and half a world away from the parable, we can understand this. A priest's job is to help people. I mean, it's part of their job description, right? Shocking then, though, that the priest comes along, he sees this guy, half dead on the road, and simply looks and passes by. In fact, he actually crosses over the road to be further away from him and carries on his way like nothing happened. Now, all the priests were Levites, and Levites were not who were not priests, were like the priest's assistants, if you like. Historically, they would be in charge of duties within the tabernacle, preparing some of the offerings, caring for the courts, and helped with the kind of construction of the tent, amongst other things. So surely this guy, a Levite, whose history involved working in the tabernacle, would help this guy out. He can't make the same decision as the priest, can he? Well, it appears he does. Tragically, verse 32, he walks across the road and carries on like nothing happened. But here is where the parable gets shocking. The next character who comes along the road is a Samaritan. Now, Jews hated Samaritans and Samaritans hated Jews. They were from different tribes, they were from different nations, and they had a fierce relationship, sort of like folks from Norwich and Ipswich, I suppose. And you would expect this guy to not maybe cross over the road, but maybe even to spit at the Jew and laugh at him and wander past. But Jesus actually says in verse 33 that the Samaritan sees the guy and takes pity on him. He had compassion for the man, a type of kindness that would have been truly uncomfortable. These guys don't usually associate with each other. Yet here he, the Samaritan of all people, is bandaging his wounds. One of my favourite films is Hacksaw Ridge. If you haven't seen this film, I recommend you to go see it this evening. It's the true story of a Christian man in the US called Desmond Doss, who goes onto the battlefield during World War II, and he refuses to bring any weapon with him. And his motive is to help people and not hurt people. He's a combat medic, and they're assigned the task of ascending and securing Maeda Escarpment, a.k.a. Hacksaw Ridge, during the Battle of Okinawa in Japan. And there's this scene where he goes into the Japanese camp, who's the enemy, and he goes completely unarmed through the sewers and takes pity on this Japanese soldier who is injured. And it's an amazing scene where the Japanese soldier realizes Desmond's compassion for him and for his motives. Desmond helps this Japanese soldier despite being part of the enemy and the real possibility of him getting caught by other Japanese soldiers and being killed on the spot or imprisoned. It's a really good film. But you can see the parallel here, can't you? And in Luke 6, verse 35 to 36, Jesus says this, "But love your enemies, do well to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." There's a challenge for us. Kindness is often uncomfortable, isn't it? So often throughout the Gospels, Jesus associates with people you wouldn't really expect him to. The tax collectors, the beggars, the prostitutes, the sick, the poor, the demon-possessed even. And he shows kindness to those who regard him as enemies. The Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, Roman soldiers, even the expert in the law who's testing Jesus here. He's so kind to them, he actually tells them parables and tells them gospel truths, which is kind of crazy. Who do we find it hard, I wonder, to associate with? Who do we find it hard to be kind to? Who would we feel uncomfortable talking to? We need to pray about this and ask God to help us to show kindness to them, to step outside of our comfort zone for their benefit. Notice the Samaritan didn't just wander past the man and think, poor man, and then just walk on. True kindness led him to take action. He actually went and helped the man. Kindness isn't just sympathizing for others or being polite to others. This is shallow, maybe even false kindness. The uncomfortable kindness I'm talking about, and that the Samaritan showed here, is this willingness to do something. Think about it. The guy he was helping probably looked a right mess. Blood everywhere, deep wounds, and helping the man out wasn't really for the faint-hearted. People might have even been on the side of the road thinking, why is this guy helping him? When God looked down at us from heaven, he didn't think, poor people, look at them stuck in their own sin, shame, and then just not do that, just sit there and not do anything. Jesus showed a kindness that was uncomfortable. Jesus willingly left the majesty and the glory of heaven and comes to earth to be born to a teenager in a shed and has to learn to walk and talk again. He was judged for who he hung out with. He was beaten for his claims. He was spat at. He was mocked. He showed the ultimate uncomfortable kindness. But there's another kind of kindness. There's uncomfortable kindness, but there's also costly kindness. Costly kindness is a bit different from the uncomfortable kindness. Uncomfortable kindness doesn't necessarily cost you anything, but this kind of kindness does. I'll tell you what I mean. I remember one freezing winter morning, I was 16, and I was riding my moped to college. Now, I had winter gloves on, but my hands were so cold and got so numb that I couldn't reach the brakes, and I smashed into the car in front of me at a roundabout. Now, the guy pulled over, and I went behind him, and as he stepped out of the car, I was bracing myself for the, what did you do that for? Look at the dent you put in the back of my car, and then asking for the insurance details and so on. I mean, I'd only been on the road for a couple of months, so it really wasn't very good. But what actually happened was this. He came out the car, he put his arm around me, and he asked me if I was all right. And I went and I apologized for the damage I'd done to his car, but he didn't seem to care in the slightest. He made sure I was all right. Awkwardly, I actually found out he was a colleague of my mum's, but my mum said that when he found out that I was her son, he was kicking himself, because if he knew, he would have been there praying with me on the side of the road, right there. He could have got my insurance details. He could have filed a claim against me, and he could have got the dents and cracks in his rear bumper sorted, but he didn't. Why? Kindness. Look with me at verse 34. It says, he went to him, this is the Samaritan, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He then put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The Samaritan went and bandaged the guy's wounds, pouring out his own oil and his own wine in an attempt to help the healing. He then put the man on his donkey and brought him to an inn. Now, even that's kind, but he doesn't stop there. He gives the innkeeper 2 denarii, which is about 100 quid in today's money. But not only that, he then, in verse 35, says that he's going to reimburse any extra expense to ensure that the guy has a comfortable stay. See, bandaging the guy's wounds and calling for someone else to take him would have been undoubtedly kind in itself. But he doesn't stop giving kindness until the man's needs are met. It's like he takes responsibility for the man's well-being. And it cost him a lot. I mean, even 100 quid plus any extra expenses is a lot in today's money. Yet so often I don't feel like I'm willing to buy a beggar lunch. Do we show costly kindness like this? Do we stop at nothing until the needs of others are met? It's a real challenge, isn't it? Because kindness is costly, and it can be costly more than just material things, more than just money or our supplies. It can actually come at the cost of our attitude. Think of the priest in the parable, and we're probably tempted to think, what a rubbish priest, right? And probably we'd be right. But what about if this evening you walked home and you saw someone sleeping rough on the streets, would you cross over to the other side? We instinctively sit in judgment. So often we look at them and we probably think, gosh, I'd never sink to that low. But kindness doesn't just cost our attitude. It doesn't just cost our money or our supplies. It can actually cost our relationships too. Sometimes we can actually be kind to others and it isn't taken very well. Oh, I've just pressed the button without realizing. I'll give you an example. Say you have a friend, and in the past he's struggled with alcohol. He's a Christian, and with God's help, he comes and he overcomes his problem with drink. But you see him going to the pub more and more often, and you're getting a bit concerned. What's the kind thing to do in that situation? Is the kind thing just to be polite and to let him figure it out for himself and hopefully things will work out? Or is the kind thing to do to actually tell him that what he's doing isn't very helpful? And he might not like what you're telling him, but that's the kind thing to do. Kindness can cost materials, money, possessions, time, but it can also cost friendships. But why are we kind? Why are we called to be kind? Why is kindness one of the fruits of the Spirit? We're kind because God is kind to us. See, God had the same kindness in telling us that we're sinners. Think of the alcoholic guy, all right? So often, God tells us that we're sinners, and people react badly to it. How dare you suggest I'm a sinner, people say. How dare you say that I'm not very good? I actually think I live quite a good life. I think I'm all right. How dare you possibly say that I'm awful and I'm a sinner and I'm in need of God's help? God does the same thing. He shows us this loving, opposing kindness, if you like. And actually, that led all of us here to repentance. But Jesus, he not only showed us a sin, but he actually sorted it for us too. He died on the cross. He took our sin for himself in the ultimate kind of costly kindness. He went to that cross. He took that awful pain for us. He was cut off from his father for us. He experienced hell on the cross for us. That's real kindness. That's costly kindness. I wonder if there's anyone that on your heart that you know you need to show costly kindness to. Maybe it's more of your time. Maybe it's more of your material things. Maybe it's even just your loving opposition to their lifestyle. Pray about it. Think about it. Ask God to show you how you can be showing costly kindness to them. So kindness is costly. Kindness is uncomfortable. Kindness is costly. But thirdly and finally, kindness is Christ-like. Jesus asks, which of the three people was a neighbor to the man who was beaten? And the law expert replied, the one who had mercy on him, verse 37. And it's striking, something I hadn't really noticed before. We tend to think that our neighbor is anyone around us, but actually Jesus shows us that being a neighbor to someone is more than just being in their local vicinity. A neighbor to someone is someone who has compassion on them. To be a neighbor to someone, you have to show this uncomfortable, costly, Christ-like kindness, like the Samaritan does here, and like Jesus shows for us. And then comes this main challenge. The application this story has for us as 21st century Christians is verse 37. Jesus says, go and do likewise. I wonder what the people around him would have thought when he said that. They might have thought that actually they were quite kind. But thinking about the parable, actually, they probably thought, I'm not even close. I thought I was kind. I thought that I sacrificed enough time. I thought that I sacrificed enough money. But actually, I'm not even close. I wonder if we feel the same this evening. Jesus commands us to be kind to one another. It isn't an optional extra. We can't excuse ourselves from kindness. We can't just say, oh, we're shy, or actually, we're not that kind of a person. It's not our personality. No, we're called, we're commanded as Christians to show kindness to others. Anyone around us, in fact. And that's a massive challenge, isn't it? But why should we? It is a lot easier, and a lot cheaper too, and a lot more comfortable just to ignore people and not be kind to them. But the story of the Good Samaritan was not the story that was not the end of the story here recorded in Luke. Jesus didn't then just go back to heaven after commanding us to be kind. Jesus set the ultimate example that we could never follow. Not only did he live a perfect life for us, he died for us too. At church, even at good churches, so often we find people who have this air of judgment around them. People are quick to find fault with others, gossip about others, look down their noses at others, slow to welcome. They might seem nice and polite on the surface, but is this kindness? Kindness is not just how we feel or how we think or the mask that we show to others. Kindness is a real heart issue. It's our attitude, our compassion, our hospitality. It's what we do, not just what we say. Kindness isn't just an emotion. Kindness isn't just a feeling. Kindness, true Christian Christ-like kindness, is a lifestyle. It produces action. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, it says. Jesus' kindness was extraordinary. The man in the story, he shows great kindness, the Samaritan. He shows that great kindness to the Jew. But Jesus died for us when we despised him and when we rejected him, when we hated him. Christ's kindness is great because it's also a free gift. And so often we want to be kind to others, don't we? And we expect them to be kind back. We almost want to be kind to others in exchange for kindness back. But Jesus didn't show that kind of kindness. Jesus gave us this free, unconditional kindness. Because if the motive behind our kindness is the hope that other people will be kind to us, then that's not real Christ-like kindness. So we might look at this passage and we might think that we can never be this kind to others. Kindness is uncomfortable. Kindness is costly. But we can take encouragement because kindness is Christ-like. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Paul doesn't write in Galatians 5, these things are unattainable. There is a way through the work of the Spirit within us. God works in us. God produces the fruit. The thing about fruit is that it doesn't just appear fully grown. It grows. Kindness doesn't just appear fully grown. It starts out small and grows, but only as we're willing for it to. I mean, think of Paul's journey, the writer of Galatians 5. He came from hating God's people, openly persecuting them, to writing this. Don't underestimate the power of God. Don't underestimate what changes he can make in your life. It says in Galatians 5 that against these things, and especially kindness, there is no law. We can be as kind as possible. There's no limit to how kind we can be. There's no limit to God's kindness for us either. Remember that. I guess our views on kindness can be quite fake. We can think kindness is merely politeness, the holding the door open for others kind of kindness. But Christ-like kindness is uncomfortable, heart-changing, costly kindness. We have to be willing to associate with those we would usually judge, to love those we don't like, to sacrifice in order to meet another person's need. Ephesians 4, verse 31 to 32 says this. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And then verse 32, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So often we can be more like verse 31 than verse 32, can't we? We can be bitter and angry, slanderous and enraged. But thanks be to God, because he is so kind and so compassionate to us. May we be like verse 32. May we be kind and compassionate to one another. May we forgive each other, just as in Christ on the cross, God forgave you. So, as we conclude, is kindness merely politeness? Is it merely a good nature? Is kindness just following the unwritten law? No, it's much more than that. Jesus showed that kindness, this uncomfortable, uncostly kindness, but this Christ-like kindness. Don't be discouraged, but remember Jesus' display of ultimate kindness on the cross, and let that encourage you to show kindness to others. It's hard, it's costly, but it's also powerful in advancing God's kingdom and our own spiritual growth. Amen.